Yes, sir. Thank you for that prayer, and I have a continued interest in your prayers this morning as we try to continue our study in the book of Galatians. And if you want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot of things that I look forward to when I get to heaven, and every week that goes by, it seems like I have another question that I don't have the capacity to answer, that I look forward to it being answered in heaven. But I was thinking this past week, when we get to heaven, we're going to probably be very surprised about a lot of the notions that we hold in this world. We're going to be really surprised when we get up to heaven, and we're probably going to see folks that we didn't expect to see there. we might not see some folks that we expected to see there. But in light of what we've been looking at in the book of Galatians, I think we're going to be extremely surprised when we get into heaven and we have a full understanding of all of the things of life, and we're blessed by the Lord to know things that we just don't know or realize here in this world because of the flesh. I think one of the biggest surprises is going to be that those things that we thought gave us freedom, really how much bondage they put us in. I think I'm going to be surprised when I get to heaven and examine the things that I spent my time on, the investments that I made, the activities that I engaged in that I thought was giving me freedom, how much they gave me bondage. And I want to tell you, that is a struggle in the world that we live in today, and that's a lie that Satan has sold since the very beginning. Satan will tell us that there are activities that we can engage in that will bring us freedom, but really just put us into bondage. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking throughout the Bible we've been thinking about thinking, and we noted in the very beginning of time how Satan had promised freedom to the first couple, Adam and Eve, to Eve, he said that you can partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in essence, that'll bring you freedom. You'll be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And Eve was deceived, but Adam partook of the fruit, and did it bring freedom to him? It brought great bondage and subsequent bondage that you and I are still under today. And Satan will use the same tactic today. And you think from the beginning of time as we know it till now, Satan had a lot of time to refine his art. And today he still sells the same bill of goods, and he promises us freedom in things that really put us into bondage. And as we get older, we understand that, don't we? Yeah. The things that we once thought would give us freedom, it really doesn't bring a lot of freedom. As a young man, I thought, man, once I get out of school, I'll have freedom. Well, you get out of school and then you go to work. There's not a lot of freedom in that. You think, well, once I get out from under mom and dad's roof, that'll bring freedom. Well, the reality of bills and the reality that those things that you took for granted actually cost something, they start becoming a real element in your life. And going on down the road, we think, well, if I can just live my life the way that I want to, that'll be freedom. I've seen the Hollywood movies. I've seen Easy Rider. I've seen those movies that's promised that if I just can venture out and be my own person, do what I want to do, that'll bring me freedom. Well, you find out that in the experience of life, it's not the case. And as God's people, we need to understand, as we looked last week, we saw that when we choose to play by our own rules, or we choose to try to worship God in some rudimentary way of trying to follow the rules of man and think that we can earn eternal life and earn favor with God through following some sort of pattern other than Jesus Christ plus nothing, we realize that it brings us bondage, don't we? Yeah. And we noted in the latter part of Galatians chapter 4, we noted the contrast that the Apostle Paul gave to God's people. He contrasted two women, Hagar and Sarah, and contrasted their sons, Ishmael and Isaac, contrasted two countries, the Jerusalem that was down below and the heavenly Jerusalem. And we noted that those things that are of this world, those things that are conceived of men, brought nothing but an inferior product to them. Well, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is going to elaborate. He's going to show us that what he had referenced in the previous chapters about trying to earn favor with God through some sort of law or earn favor with God by following some set of rules, he's going to show us that the sad result is nothing but bondage. Well, we're reading Galatians chapter 5, and what I want to do this morning is we'll read Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and with the time that we have this morning, we'll look a little bit further down and read at verse 13. But you can fill in the spaces when you get home this evening, but I want us to look at the point that the Apostle Paul is making about the wonderful freedom, the wonderful liberty we have as God's people. He says in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then he says in verse 13, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And verse 15 says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." The warning that the Apostle Paul gives us as God's people this morning is to not go back into bondage. Not go back into bondage and turn away from grace. Again, you'll remember that those Judaizers had come down to the region of Galatia from Jerusalem, and they had preached a gospel that was contrary to the apostles' doctrine. They said, "Yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that Christ died for you, but there's something else that you have to do." Remember, we noted that they taught that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They believed that you had to observe certain ordinances. You had to be mindful of certain days of the year in order to really be saved. And what Paul is teaching us here in Galatians chapter 5 this morning is that those add-ons are nothing but bondage to God's people. You know, it's an interesting study. It's an interesting sociological study to study the mindsets of people that have been in literal bondage. During the Civil War, you'll remember that Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation January the 1st, 1863. And arguably one of the greatest historians of that time, Shelby Foote, he writes about this, this Emancipation Proclamation. He writes that the word went out January the 1st, and the word very quickly spread throughout the country and spread throughout the South, even the Deep South into Alabama, Georgia, and Florida. It spread across the plantations, but sadly, very little changed in those plantations. Very little changed during that Civil War. But interestingly enough, even after the Civil War and during Reconstruction, those that were former slaves that were in bondage but had been emancipated by official governmental law that came down from President Lincoln, they still continued to live like they'd always lived for years and years after the Civil War. And, why did that happen? Well, they didn't have a real concept of what freedom was. They didn't know what freedom was. And you say, well, that was a long time ago. Well, the same thing was recorded during World War II when British prisoners of war and American prisoners of war were interned in Japanese concentration camps in the Pacific. It's documented that in the Philippines the allergies are working on me too. I apologize. That even during that time when the Japanese were being driven out of the Philippines, there were men that were in the prisoner of war camps and The Japanese, they opened the gates and they tried to get them to leave the prisons, but no one would. And it wasn't till their deliverers would physically move them out of those camps that they would realize, hey, we're free now. And as God's people, I believe that we have to be careful not to fall back in the yoke of bondage and find ourselves the same way spiritually. Not to lapse back into the slavery of sin. Not to lapse back in the slavery of, I've got to do something in order to save myself. And that was what the Apostle Paul was referencing here in verse 1 when he said, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Paul reminds the church that you are free. You have freedom. You've been delivered from the worldly elements that would hold you into bondage. You've been delivered from those things which would hinder your worship, hinder your fellowship, hinder your peace here in this world.
Right.
You know, have you thought about the freedom that you have as a child of God that's been born again by the Spirit? You know, as I was trying to prepare for the message this morning, there's so many different things that we can think of, but, you know, thinking about what the Apostle Paul has previously written, you know, we have great freedom as God's people. Do you know we have freedom from the curse of the law? We sing that wonderful song that when his body was broken for me, where we sing about the curse of the law being forever removed because of what Christ Jesus did for us. We're free from that curse. You know, the law is like a heckler in the stands that's constantly trying to heckle us as God's people, that we're not good enough, that that we fall short. But we understand that Jesus Christ has set us free from the curse of the law.
Right.
You know, the law can mock us all that we want, but we understand that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not condemned in our sins. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us as God's people. You know, we've been set free from the curse of Adam, hadn't we?
Yeah.
You know, we mentioned that briefly. Adam disobeyed God's commandment and sin and death came into the world. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 that, you know, when you know, as wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Well, we were affected by that curse in the first Adam, but thanks be to God, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and did what the first Adam couldn't do and paid our sin debt. We've been made free from the curse of Adam. We've been made free from sin and death because of Jesus Christ. We've been made free from the curse of spiritual death. You know, the Bible talks about that in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, speaks about God and His mercy. It says, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You know, we've been made free from spiritual death. We've been made free from the curse of Adam. We've been made free from the curse of the law. My friends, we've also been made free from the fear of physical death. You say, well, I don't know about that, Brother Michael. Well, I'm not talking about dying. You know, I don't look forward to the dying process, but as far as physical death, we have nothing to fear any longer. In the book of Hebrews, Paul talks about, as God's people, for as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He also, speaking about Jesus Christ, likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, notice, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, there may be some things that we fear in this world, and we may not look forward to the process of death, but there's nothing to fear in death because Jesus Christ came and conquered death, hell, and the grave.
Right.
You know, we've been freed from condemnation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We're free, my friends, free, free, free. Free from the power of sin. Oh, Paul would talk about that in the book of Romans chapter 6. He would say that, but God be thanked, he says, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Verse 16, he says, being made free from sin, ye have become the servants of righteousness. Right. The word of God talks freedom over and over and over again. My friends, we're even free from the authority and the power of Satan as God's people. Colossians chapter 1, the book that speaks of the preeminence of God, speaks about Christ Jesus. He's delivered us, it says, from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Over and over and over again, that's the story of God's word. Freedom. Freedom from the power of Satan. Freedom from sin. The power of sin. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from physical death, freedom from spiritual death, freedom from the curse of Adam, the curse of the law. My friends, we've been made free because of what Jesus Christ has done.
That's right.
Satan promises freedom in the things of the world, but no, my friends, he just brings bondage. But Christ Jesus brought freedom. You know, we live in the land of the free here in the United States of America. But again, how free are we really? You know, we have a constitution that says we're free. But how much bondage do we place on ourselves because of the influence of Satan and because of the influence of the flesh?
Yeah.
You know, we constitutionally, we may be the freest country out there. But I would reckon that we're probably the most in bondage to our stuff and to the way the wind blows politically, the way the wind blows throughout the media. Brother Jay mentioned in his prayer, somebody says something on television or posts something online, we like sheep go running towards it, and then something else will be said, and we'll go that way. Are we really free here in this world? We aren't, but we have freedom in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Now, Paul says, stand fast. He says, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What he's saying here is that we're to stand strong in the freedom that Christ has given us in making us free. That's wonderful, isn't it? In this world that gets us all bound up with the drama and the trials and tribulations around us, we're free by the grace of God.
Right.
Freedom, freedom, freedom is what the Word of God teaches. And that's freedom comes by the grace of God. You can equate grace and freedom, can't you? Grace is freedom that God has granted us. You say, well, Brother Michael, is there any such thing as too much grace? You're talking about all this freedom here. We don't want people to realize that they're too free or they're just going to do whatever they want to do in this world. No, my friends, when we talk about the freedom that's given in Christ Jesus, that's not the case. My friends, there's no such thing as too much grace. There's no such thing as preaching too much grace. We need reminded. That's why Paul keeps beating that drum here in this book over and over and over again about grace versus the law, how grace is superior to the laws, to the rules that these Pharisees had made up. There's no such thing as too much grace. Paul would say in the Roman letter, in Romans chapter 5, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. He says that the law shows us the offense. It shows us, remember we talked about the law, God's law being a guardrail, God's law being a standard of measurement for his people. But what did he say? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace abounds. Grace is something that we can't have too much of as God's people. And Paul answered that question in Romans chapter 6, didn't he? You go a little bit further from Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul asked the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? And he would go down, I believe, verse 8 and say, if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. No, my friends, the child of God, as the child of God, studies the Word of God and understands the grace of God, sits under the preached Word of God and hears about the grace of God, that's not license. It's not going to give them license to live any old way that they want to. It talks about the freedom that we have to serve God. I want to tell you, child of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, I want you to understand that you have been crucified in Christ. And the Word of God teaches us that when we're born again, we have the Spirit of God dwelling with us. We've been crucified with Him. That old man's been put away, and that new man through Christ Jesus is what we enjoy as God's people. Now, let me say this. We understand Jesus Christ was resurrected, wasn't he? we were crucified in Christ. Jesus Christ was resurrected. Now, our physical bodies have not yet been resurrected. It hasn't yet. That's why we still struggle in the flesh. That's why every time I stand up here, I'm a little bit older. I'm probably a little bit uglier. I've got this body that I'm dealing with. But I want to tell you, on the inside, we've been crucified with Christ. And I want you to know, on the inside, there's been a resurrection that's occurred, because the child of God has a new heart and a new nature. And he says here that we are not to go back into slavery, that we are not to go back into bondage. I think about John chapter 15, that man that was impotent, that man that was lame on his feet. Remember, there would be that angel that would come down and trouble the waters at the pool of Bethesda. And you'll remember that didn't help that man that was lame on his feet. He had nobody to take him to that water. And if you want a good illustration of the religion of those Pharisees, the religion of those legalists, it was likened unto that lame man. there was nobody that would take him to the water. But when the Lord comes on the scene, he heals and delivers that man. Yeah. And you'll remember what happened when that man was healed. Well, what did he go? He went to the temple, didn't he? He went to the temple, and you'll remember that Jesus Christ warned him when he went to that temple. And in John chapter 5, around verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple, and he says, "Behold, thou art made whole." He says, "Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Well, what he was talking about was not going into bondage, the bondage of the Pharisees, the bondage of the Jews. He was talking about not going back into slavery. We have been set free from the bondage of this world, set free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of Satan. And Paul says, stand fast in this liberty.
Yeah, amen.
He says, "Wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He says, verse 2, going back to Galatians chapter 5, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law." He says, verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." And what Paul is pointing to here is the externals. Those Jews, again, those Jewish Judaizers, not all the Jews, but the Judaizers, those that were coming and infiltrating the church, you'll notice that all of their focus was on the exteriors, focused on circumcision, focused on observing certain days, focused on what you should be eating and what you shouldn't be eating. And very quickly, what Paul is saying here is that there is no freedom, there is no favor earned with God through focusing on those externals. And that would do us well to remember that today. Sometimes we get so caught up in appearances and what people think about us. Well, Paul says to those that had been wrapped up in this bondage, he says that this is of no effect. He says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." Justified by following these rituals, you are fallen from grace. And what he's saying there is you are in bondage if this is the direction that you're going in. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but notice here, but faith worketh by love. It is the work that's done on the inside by the grace of God that makes all of the difference in the world. And that's the freedom that we have as God's people. That's encouraging because that means it doesn't matter what you look like in this world. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or yellow. It doesn't matter what social class you're from. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It's not about race. It's not about what you have. But it's about the grace of God working in your heart. That's freedom, my friends. You can live in the most oppressive regime in this world, and you can enjoy freedom if the Spirit of God has born you again and quickened you. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Now, why would you go back to some bondage once you understand that? You've been saved from bondage. Amen. Well, the next question is, what am I set free for then? I've heard what I've been set free from. What have I been set free for? Well, fast forward, verse 13, what we've already read. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. He says, as a child of God, you've been called to freedom. You've been called into liberty. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Right.
Let me say this. If you're trying to serve God by playing by your own rules, if you're trying to serve God by following some external ritual, you're not going to get this here. I want to tell you, if that's how you're serving God, your life is going to be a life of drudgery.
Right.
Now, I'm going to give the disclaimer. Don't look around at anybody when I say this. Especially don't point your finger. Keep it to yourself. As I tell my kids at home, you don't have to say everything that you're thinking. But have you ever met someone that falls into this category? They're trying to serve God through rituals. They're trying to serve God through their own rules or what they think is most important. And you know it doesn't square with the Word of God, and it doesn't follow the spirit of what we're talking about here. Have you known people like that? Have you been related to people like that? Maybe you've been someone like that. Well, you know, we probably to some degree are all that way in certain areas of our lives. You know, people that, you know, well, if they lived during Christ's time, they would be wearing the robes and the dress of those Pharisees and scribes. I'm going to tell you, and if you're trying to serve God that way, it is going to be a miserable thing for you.
Yeah.
Because you're never going to find peace and happiness and joy in this world. You know, I've known folks that they played by their own rules. Oh, they thought that they were honoring God, but they were the legal eagles of the church, and they couldn't find peace anywhere.
Right.
Well, they'd be here at this church for a while, and they'd start looking judgmentally at brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so because they were living their lives. And, well, they started casting their judgmental eye on the preacher and on this and on that. And pretty soon they'd go somewhere else. They'd stay long enough to make everybody miserable. And then they'd go somewhere else. And that was their so-called discipleship. They went one place from one place to another, spreading misery, spreading dismay, spreading discord. That is not what we're called to do as God's people. You know, I just think about that mindset. If you're trying to serve God, you know, if you're trying to earn favor with, let me say it that way, earn favor with God through your own system of works, whatever it may be, that is a miserable life of drudgery. That is bondage. It's miserable for the person, and it's miserable for everybody else around them. But Paul says here, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That is the response of understanding the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Two things are mentioned there: love and service. My friends, I want to tell you, I love grace far more than that legalistic bent that says, I'm going to cast a judgmental eye on everything that you do, and if you just don't toe the line the way that I think you should, I'm going to make life miserable for you. No, the Bible doesn't say use your liberty to make everybody miserable around you that are in the church. But it says, by love, serve one another. He's saying, because we've been shown grace, because of the sovereign mercy of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're to live a life of grace and loving and serving one another.
Right.
And I want to let you know that if your habit is to default towards criticizing other people, I invite you to go back and learn the freedom that you have in Christ Jesus and understand what grace did for you. Now, I'm not talking about throwing out the principles of God's Word. Now, we hold one another accountable to God's word, but there's a difference in doing it in grace and doing it in a condemning manner where you're just perpetually dissatisfied and barking and biting at everybody else. We're to do all things in grace. Because notice what Paul says in verse 15. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There is a difference in how we embrace the things of God. If we embrace it through the Pharisees with a judgmental, critical eye, with the attitude that I am better than everyone else, and my God has given me this mission to set everybody straight here in this world, you're going to find yourself in that category. And birds of a feather flock together, my friends, and you're going to start gravitating towards other people with that same bent. And what eventually happens is you do devour one another until everything is just shattered as far as what you think is serving God. That is not how we're to serve God.
Yeah.
How are we to serve God? Well, first of all, we're to set self aside. Do you notice what he says here? That we're to, by love, serve one another. It doesn't say by bitterness, just be critical of one another. But it says to serve. If you've got concerns in somebody's life, come up alongside them and minister to them.
Yeah.
You know, minister to them instead of just standing afar off and pointing a finger at them saying, boy, I wish they were like me.
Yeah.
I wish that they were what they were.
Amen.
We're to serve one another through love. When we serve one another through love, we're following the footsteps of the Master, aren't we? Now, I was thinking about this just the other day, and, you know, Jesus Christ gave us the ultimate example of what being a servant is. You know, once a year we observe the communion service, and prior to the communion service, we observe the ordinance of feet washing. I believe that's to be scriptural. And in the Gospel of John, we have the example of our Master kneeling down to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, that's serving in love, isn't it? I was thinking about this the other day. When you think about the Gospels, as I was reading this not too long ago, I was wondering, why is this in the Gospel of John? Because when you really start digging in from my perspective, from man's perspective, it really doesn't make sense on the surface. Why in the Gospel of John do we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet? You know, the Gospel of Matthew paints the picture of Jesus as the King of the Jews. You know, he's the King of the Jews. Mark, he's writing really kind of from the Roman perspective. Young Mark, he wrote from a different angle and showed Jesus Christ as a servant. And in the Roman Empire, servants were a big deal because most of the folks were servants. They were slaves. So when you look at Mark, he writes about Christ as the servant. When you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke was one that was influenced by Greek culture. The Greeks, they were seeking the perfect man. And you read the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke paints a picture of Jesus Christ as the perfect man. I'm thankful he was the perfect man because he fulfilled God's righteous law. In the Gospel of John, you have Jesus Christ as King. From the very beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ as God. Now, when you think about along those ways, John is emphasizing Jesus Christ as God. Well, why is this instance of Christ washing his feet? Why isn't that in the Gospel of Mark that paints Christ as the servant? Well, because I believe here that God inspired it this way to show that our King, our God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this shows how important he felt that us serving one another was, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, condescended to wash men's feet. Now, you're saying that you can't do that in how you treat somebody else that's struggling in this world. No, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords did this. Right. By love, he condescended and ministered to those of low estate. Every one of those disciples whose feet he washed, they should have been washing his feet. But no, he gives the example of servitude. Lord, help us to see that we are to, by love, serve one another. Not by pride, by bitterness, tear one another down as God's people. Amen. And you say, well, Brother Michael, does that mean throwing out the truths of God's Word? No, but we minister them in love. Amen. I'm going to tell you, we need to cast aside whatever legalistic tendencies we have and minister to one another where they are. Oh, I remember another story out of the Civil War. There was a man that went to New Orleans. He was traveling the South and went to New Orleans and found himself in a slave market. And what he saw there just horrified him. People, humans being bought and sold. He sat there and he stewed about what was going on. And he finally figured out, hey, I've got enough money that I can at least buy one person from off this market. So the guy gets his money, he buys a young girl from the slave market and gets the young girl, the transaction comes through, and so the young girl's there, and he says that now you're free. She said, I'm free? She didn't understand what the concept was. You're free. He handed her the papers. You're free. You're free. You're no longer in bondage. She just repeated back, I'm free? Say, yeah, you're free. You can go anywhere that you want to go. The little girl said to the man, I'm going to go with you.
That's right.
As God's people, we have been set free. And as God's people that have been born again by the Spirit of God, that doesn't give us license, and it shouldn't give us license to say, well, I'm just going to live it up in this world. It should make us want to follow the one who redeemed us. And that's what we're called as God's people to do, to show that kind of love towards one another and serve one another, where others will say, I can do anything in this world, but I'm going to go with you. I pray the Lord would bless us to have that attitude. Amen.